This morning's subject is a rather tough one, really. It's tough because no one really wants to talk about hatred. It's not something that is a normal after-dinner conversation, for instance. It's something that we need to talk about, though, because it's something that goes on all the time. All around us, there are people that are, for one reason or another, are hating someone else. And in order to be pleasing to God, they have to stop. Because, if you think about it, God being love is the opposite of hatred. Now, I know the Bible says that God hates some things, but He is right to do so. Him being love, the things that He hates are the opposite of love as well. Hate is the sin that has caused many atrocities in our world in the past and in our present time. Hate is a heart ailment forbidden by the Lord in the Old and New Testament. As Leviticus 19, verse 17 puts it, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Thou shalt not. It's emphatic. How can you put it any more clear than that? We are not to hate our brother. Now, we have to ask the question now, what is hate? I think we all have an idea of what hate is, but we may not just have a full picture, and we'll get to that throughout this sermon. Hate is wishing someone ill. Hate is treating someone in such a way that they're denigrated. Hate is treating people in such a way that you want them to be below you. In fact, in the history of mankind, one of the ways that people hate others is to say, well, at least I'm not this kind of person. At least I'm not that kind of person. I might be dirt poor myself, but at least I'm not in certain nationality here. That's the kind of thing that we have to strive against today, because that there are all kinds of people that we are tempted to put underneath us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now this passage gives us a command, but it also gives us the idea of what the opposite of what the Lord commands here is. In response to hate, we are to love. Now what does hate mean in this passage? Hating your enemy. He says, bless them that curse you. Cursing someone is within that realm of what hate is. Telling them they're not good enough. Telling them that they have no place in heaven. Telling them they have no place in society. Telling them they need to be off by themselves where they can't be seen. Do good to them that hate you, he says. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Other ideas of what hate is here. Despitefully using someone. Persecuting them. This gives us an idea of what we need to avoid in this life. We are not to hate our neighbor. We are to love our neighbors. We are to hate sin, but we are to love the sinner. God hates sin. Notice with me, if you will, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running the mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." You have to draw a breath after that. Whew. The Lord hates some things. But every one of these are, you have to ask, why would you want to do this? If God is love and commands you not to, if your brother is loved by you, why would you do any of these? These are things that God hates, and we should as well. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Iniquity is that which is sin. We are to hate those things that God is against. God loves the sinner, though. God hates sin. We've seen that. But God loves the sinner. And I know that there are some people that have a hard time with that. That those that commit sin and even continue to commit sin are unlovable to God. Now, we're not talking about warm and fuzzy feelings. We're talking about God's agape type love. That love where He warns. That love where He sets limits. That love where He wants them to do that which is well and good and right. God loves the sinner. Wants them to repent. 1 John 4, verses 8 through 11. 1 John 4, verses 8 through 11. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I think important to this passage is this word propitiation here, because not a lot of people recognize it. I know I've spoken on it before, but sometimes it takes a while before people understand what something that is so unrecognizable means. Propitiation is that idea of the mercy seat in the Old Testament. On the day of atonement, the high priest once a year went in and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. I'm sure, and the illustration is this, you've seen the mercy seat in the Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? The Lost Ark was the Ark of the Covenant. And on there were winged creatures and a golden lid that sat upon the chest. The chest where once the Ten Commandments were, and were a bowl of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. These were all things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. But that lid on top was the mercy seat. Like I said, blood once a year was sprinkled by the high priest seven times upon that mercy seat for the atonement for the people, that their sins might be forgiven, that God might look favorably upon them. And in that picture, everything about it is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the high priest. He is the one that goes into the Holy of Holies to do this. Jesus is the Lamb and the blood. Jesus is that lid on top of it. He is the propitiation that tells us how much God loved us. Sent His own Son to be the satisfaction to our sin. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God shows us our love by what He is willing to do for us while we were in our sin condition. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, this is the picture of love for mankind. We deserve the punishment that we would receive for our sins. But God, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, sent His Son in order that we might be taken away from that situation. God wants His children to hate sin. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 97, verse 10. Amos 5, verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gates. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Explaining how it was possible to hate what a man did and not the man, C.S. Lewis explained this. He said, it occurred to me that there was one man for whom I had been doing this all my life. That is, hating the sin and loving the sinner. He said, that person was myself. But I have always hated the sin that I did, but loved the sinner. We must be careful that we do not transfer our hate for sin to the sinner. What is the nature of hate? Hate is a characteristic of the unregenerate state, meaning that state before we put on Christ, that state before we became a new creature in Christ. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is the state before we become Christians, before we're children of God, before we put on Christ in baptism. It's an unregenerate state. And so it's that state that we are in when we are headed for hell. It's that state we are in when we don't do the will of God. Christians are not to be hateful. Hatred is among the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, there it is, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that last phrase. Those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do what things? Now we'll blush while we say adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We said, of course those things, those people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But we get down to some of these others, hatred, variance, emulations, things like that, some of which we don't explain often enough, and we don't really know what they are, and perhaps we'll do that one of these days. But you're going to mix in the things that I hate about someone else, or that hatred for someone else is equal to these? Yes, that's what the book says. That's what the Apostle Paul says in this letter to the Galatians, that we need to watch our hatred for one another. Sometimes we have built up in our families hatred because of some past act. And sometimes our families are unrepentant of those things, and we can't forgive them. But we can't hate them. We must love the sinner and hate the sin itself. We must decide that we are going to do everything we can to restore, and that is a loving thing. Sometimes the thing that you need to push is not equal to how big your finger is. In this list of sins, hatred is associated with adultery, fornication, murder, drunkenness, and other vices. Then Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 21, he said, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Hatred is harbored only by fools. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Proverbs 10, verse 18. In order not to be foolish, we need to give up those hatreds of past, those things that people embarrassed us or put us down or used sharp tongues or even stole from us. It may be that they're of a different class sociologically. It may be many things that causes us to have hated in time past. But you must give that up. You must. There's no two ways about it. If your goal is heaven, if your goal is righteousness, if your goal is love, you must give up hatred. Hatred is an evidence of immaturity as well. Let's back up to number four here. Hatred is cruel. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. That's quite a thing to say. They hate me with cruel hatred. That someone would be of that disposition to another of God's children is unthinkable. And it's cruelty. Hatred led to the murder of Abel. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 15. The Apostle John mentions that story in his instructions here. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The Apostle John equates murder with hatred, or hatred with murder. We often gasp at the thought of, especially a brother against brother, that there being death involved. How horrible. But to the beginning of it, you have to have hatred before murder comes into play. And so it's the beginning of it. God makes it part of it. We must not hate our brother. We must not hate our neighbor. Hatred is an evidence of immaturity. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for you which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sending rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what be ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. Jesus gives us an idea of how to remind ourselves to be loving toward others and not to hate. Tomorrow, as we live out our lives, perhaps we're driving down the road, perhaps we're in our backyards doing whatever, and the rains start, which my app on my phone says is going to happen, that we remember that God reigns on the just and on the unjust, that God loves them just the same. He doesn't stop the rain exactly where your yard ends and lets it rain on your yard, but everyone else is dry as a bone. I know it looks like that sometimes in Texas, because you get scattered showers and one yard will look like it's been well watered and it's by the finest places in the world. Maybe it's by a river. And then the next, just a little ways down, is dry as a bone because the rain never reached there. But the idea is this. Remind yourself of God's love because he reigns and the sun shines on the just and on the unjust. God wants to take care of us. We should want to take care of one another. But in this passage, God also tells us of the immaturity that people go through. They say good things to their neighbors, but they forget that everyone does that. Everyone says good things to the people that they prefer. But if you want to be perfect, the word perfect in this text comes from teleos, and it means mature. Just about every time you see it in the King James Version, that word perfect means complete. That is, you're mature. You are what you ought to be. And to be mature, we must love, not hate, even our enemies. Even our enemies. People who have stood against us in time past. People who have threatened us. People who have gone against us, are trying to hurt us, or other of those evils. Conversely, if we hate rather than love, we indicate that our spiritual maturity. Hate leads to many other evils. Hate stirs up trouble. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Two people in this world, and both of them hate each other. How do you remove the strife that's going to happen? One of them needs to repent and turn to love. At least one of them will cause a fight to stop. One of them loving their neighbor rather than the other way around. It changes things when someone will take up the banner of love. The strife that generated between Joseph and his brethren generated from hearts of hate. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. You can almost understand the things that the sons of Jacob had gone through. They grew up with Laban. You remember what Laban did to Jacob? He bargained for one particular woman as his wife, but then, behold, it was Leah. And he had to work 7 more years in order to gain the woman that he wanted. And that was the kind of influence that these boys were under. And then Laban chased Jacob down. And there was strife in the family because of all the things that they had done one to another. His brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. The dream was true. Perhaps he could have kept it to himself a little bit more. People have argued that, but I would argue that they needed to know the truth about this matter. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. The dream said that he would be preeminent among them, and even among his father and his mother. But they simply chose to hate him rather than understand that it was from God. Oftentimes, congregations are torn asunder by strife and turmoil because brethren, instead of loving one another, hate, detest, and despise each other. How could that be within the church where you are brought into the kingdom under the aegis of love? I don't understand. But too often that's the case. Sometimes it's just personalities. In one little town that was near my hometown, there were two churches of Christ, but not enough saints really for one small one. But they were divided, and I was told when I asked why, in order for them to come together, somebody has to die. They knew who it was. They didn't tell me. But there had been strife in time past, and that person's opinion was prevailing among the brethren there. Hate generates envy, and envy generates hate. Joseph's brothers hated him, and correspondingly, they envied him because he just had the best of everything. They were older, some of them probably were stronger, and more experienced, and yet their father was grooming him to take over the family. He was going to be the one to lead them all, because he was the son of his favorite wife. Joseph was also on board with what his father wanted. There was no strife between father and son. Joseph was being trained well, and it stood him well when he got to Egypt. In Ezekiel 35, verse 11, God spoke of the envy, which that should be mounts here, used out of their hatred against Israel. Ezekiel 35, verse 11. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger, and according to thine envy, which thou hast used of out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. It's important to understand that Mount Seir is Edom, and Edom had strife with his brother Joseph, brother Jacob, and there had always been envy, and it became deadly. Indeed, malice, envy, jealousy, ill will, and suspicion, all are offspring of hate. We see as well that hate leads to murder and assassination. Because they hated him, Joseph's brothers said, "Let us slay him." Genesis 37, verse 20. 2, it is said of him, "The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him." Genesis 49, verse 23. Absalom hated Amnon and had him killed. 2 Samuel 13, verses 21-29. Now it's true that Amnon raped the sister of Absalom, and there was cause, and perhaps it was because David did nothing about it. I don't know, but it ended up with Absalom hating his brother, and that hatred caused murder to take place. The sins of hatred crucified Jesus, John 15, verses 19-25. "If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Hated without a cause, Jesus loved to the nth degree. He hated, they hated so much that they drove him to persecution and crucified him. But what did he say to them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus loved mankind. 1 John 3 and verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Don't mince words, John. What do you really think? I mean, you have to have help to misunderstand this. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Now, don't think that this is just some burst of anger because someone's aggravating you. It says hateth his brother. And that's a continuous action type of thing. It has to do with wanting someone to go away, to have their life ended, to be under one's boot heel. Things of this nature is the idea of hate here. Hate leads to sins of the tongue. David said, Psalm 109, verse 3, "They compassed me also about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause." Solomon said, "He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it." Proverbs 26, verses 24 and 28. Lying, gossiping, fault-finding, all too often generate from a heart of hate. Because we hate someone, we won't tell the truth about them. We won't tell the truth. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus is very emphatic about this matter. We will not be justified if we hate our brethren. Hate leads to bitterness, resentment, and retaliation. In fact, hate is such a strong emotion that one person hating another can eventually cause that person to hate others as well. But God forbids this. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. What are the consequences of hate? Speaking to you personally, what's going to happen if you hate someone else? Can you be happy while you hate others? Hate will rob you of happiness. As long as you hate, you'll be miserable. We've seen that kind of person, perhaps even day to day as you go to work. You see the kind of person that hates others. Doesn't seem like they can change. They've hated for a long time. It may be the government. It may be the boss. It may be their brother, sister, mother, father. It may be any number of persons. It may be a customer that gives you just that problem all the time. But if you end up bitter, if you end up in such a way as you're miserable, you're going to be miserable for a long time. Hate will rob you of happiness. Hate and hell dwell in the same heart. If I were going to knock on the door of the most miserable man in town, I know exactly where I would go. To the door of the bitter, resentful, unforgiving hater. Hate will make you a slave. Sometimes we say we're free to say what we want. After all, this is America. We can say it like we see it. But hate will make you a slave, just the same. Hate someone and they will control your thoughts and your dreams. Hate someone and he will require you to take medicine for indigestion, headaches, loss of energy. If you want to be a slave to someone, find someone to hate. Hate will harm you physically. Men sometimes think that it pays to hate, but later they learn that they must pay for it. Dr. S.I. McMillan speaks of jealousy, envy, self-centeredness, rage, resentment, and hatred as disease-producing emotions. And he says, what a person eats is not as important as the bitter spirit, the hates, the feelings of guilt that eat at it. Hate will keep you out of heaven. And speaking frankly, that's the biggest thing. We all want to live a good life here, but we also want to be in heaven. That's the ultimate, but hate will keep you out of there. Hate is one of the works of the flesh, we've already studied. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no place in heaven for a hater. Now, if you just think about that, God being love, and the ultimate thing that Jesus did for us, and the instruction that we've been given to love one another, you understand that there's really no room for haters in heaven. God keeps them out. If we hate, we are a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3, verse 15. Now, what's the cure? How do we go from being a hater to one who loves? Love is the cure for hate. With the Bible writers, there is no middle ground between love and hate. There's no almost hate and no almost love. You either love or you hate. It's either love or hate. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. He that saith he is the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Is there any more frightening thing? And perhaps there is, but it's hard to think of anything that's more frightening than total darkness. If you've ever been in a cavern, you may know what I'm talking about. In my childhood, this was Burnet, Texas, in the Longhorn Cavern. There's a cavern there that has a long history of a place where the Indians went to have their powwows, and there was a speakeasy during Prohibition in there. It's a long history. But you go down there, and one of the tour guides turns the light off, and you can't see anything. You're in darkness. If you were to try to find your way out, you would have to feel along the walls, even if you remembered where the entrance was, until someone flicks on just one match and then lights a candle, and then you can see and recognize everything around you. That's what darkness does. Takes away the light. Makes you frightened. Can you imagine what a hater is facing on their final day of breath? When they're laying there in the bed, knowing that death is coming soon, and what's going to happen to them? It causes them to be afraid. It causes them to have regrets. They can see that they're a hater. They will regret having done so. Right now, change the path of your life. If you tend toward hate, love. Now, I'm not going to feel warm and fuzzy about someone that has aggravated me all my life. But what can you do? When they have a need, fill it. If they need direction, give it to them. Not to be haughty or anything about that, but someone needs direction in their life, you can point the way and not be lording it over someone. If they need are lonely for a day, you could be a companion. You don't have to be their companion all day, every day, but sometimes you can come together with someone that you've had problems with in time past. There's a need, fill it. Pray for them. If they're hungry, feed them. These are what the Bible calls acts of love. People have needs. You step up. Remember the prodigal son? Not the prodigal son, but the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan sees someone who is a Jew. He's not supposed to have any dealings with Jews because Jews hate Samaritans. Everybody knows that, especially in that day. There was hatred between them. That's why Jesus brought it up, the Good Samaritan. Because everyone was supposed to hate that man. But he put his hatred, if he had it, aside, and decided, I can do good for this man. This man who's likely, when he wakes up and he's good, is not even going to appreciate what I did. But he decided what was more important. Notice the importance and the necessity of love. If you want to be a disciple, and what is a disciple? A learner of Christ. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to have to love. John chapter 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. And then we go on to remind ourselves that brotherly love is a command. I want you to look up to Mount Sinai right now. And I want you to feel the earthquake beneath your feet. I want you to hear the thunder on the mountain. I want you to see the smoke and the fire and know that Jehovah God is up there giving his 10 commandments. 10 words, the Hebrew text would have us understand. 10 commands. You know, associated with the word command is that there is no option. When he says not to commit adultery, we know we are not to do that. That is, I hate to put it this way, but written in stone. God wrote it in stone tablets. We're not to do certain things. We're not to have any other God before Jehovah God. It's just something you don't do. I remember hearing that song, and I've used it as an illustration before. Some is just some things you don't do. And the boy, as he gets his punishment, sees the light. There's just some things you don't do. And that's where you have commandment. When God commands something, we're to see to doing it. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Do you feel the trembling beneath your feet? That's God causing that. You hear the noise of the mountain? Do you see the smoke and the fire? Do you hear the voice of God? That's how it was at Sinai. You should imagine it here because the same words are used. Command. He gives a commandment and we are to obey. Hatred is not for the Christian. Brotherly love is for the Christian. Brotherly love is a fulfilling of the law, Romans 13, verse 8. Brotherly love will prevent stumbling, 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. Brotherly love is a mark of divine sonship, 1 John 3, verse 10. What is the nature of the love that we are to have for our brethren? We are to love the brethren as the Lord loved us, John chapter 13, verse 34. That's a high standard, is it not? The standard of Christ is to be our standard. How are we to love those around us, especially our brethren? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, Jesus was willing to lay down his life for you. That's how far it goes. He still serves today on your behalf. He is the high priest that takes your concerns to God. He is still working for you. How far did he take it? That's how far you're to take it with your brother. And you cannot hate and love to that degree. You don't love if you hate. We are to love the brethren as ourselves, Matthew 22, verse 39. We are to love the brethren fervently, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. What about fervently? What does that mean? There is a picture that you ought to draw in your mind when you see that word fervently. You see, on the stove, a pot of water. And as you first put it on the stove, it's either lukewarm or may even be cold, depending on the time of the year. But you open the fire. You start the fire going, and all of a sudden you see bubbles coming up from the bottom of the pan. And then the water starts to roll. And it's as active as it possibly can be. That is fervently, to where you're active in doing it, not just lukewarm or cold. We are to love the brethren without hypocrisy. We are to love the brethren in deed and not in word only. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed or in truth. Oh, I love someone, then you treat them poorly. That gives you evidence of what is really true. My little children, excuse me, not in word, that is, just saying so, neither in tongue, another way to say, not just saying so, but in deed, that is, you give them those things that they need. You treat them the way they should be treated, in deed and in truth. It really is the case. You're not just saying it. You love one another. If we hate someone, to overcome this, we should pray for the person who is the object of our hate. It may stick in your throat the first time you do it, but maybe less so the next time and the next. When you're praying for them, you're asking God to fill their needs. And so you need to know what their needs are. So you find out. You find out that they're not doing very well, perhaps, and they need some things that you could easily give. Usually that's the case. Find something good to do for the person who is resented. How long can you hate someone when you bake them a pie? Pie works. Find something good to do for the person who is resented. Try sincerely to understand the person who is disliked and resented. Solomon said, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ax and hatred therewith. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Booker T. Washington said, I will not allow any man to reduce my soul to the level of hatred. And I ask that you not do the same. Love is the highest standard, and love is the pattern. We must love one another. If we have a problem with hatred, we need to be down on our knees asking God to change us. You'll look through your Bibles and you'll find the terms of changing. But you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. And repenting causes us to find ways to do it another way, to live another way, the way of love, where we give instead of take. This morning, there may be someone here that is bound by hatred, and you need to be released from it. You need to repent of that sin and ask God for forgiveness. And if it's a public thing, you need to make sure that you make it known publicly just as far as your hatred is gone. There may be someone here that needs to be baptized for the remission of sins, sins that may include hatred, changing your state from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. When you are baptized, all your sins are washed away. You die to yourself and to the old way, and you're raised up in newness of life. To live a life that doesn't include hatred, that is a life of love for God, for man. You know those two commandments that Jesus says, one is the greatest and one is likened to it. That we're to love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourself, these are things that are not optional. And so, it changes our lives. If we can assist you in your obedience this very hour, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?